Could quarantine be a gift to a marriage? Find out today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman.
Most of the time we think the real problem is my spouse. We don't think in terms of there are things I can do that will have a positive impact on my spouse. And with God's help, that's what I'm going to do. So it's a matter of choosing our attitude.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, help and direction for couples who've been sheltering in place. Our featured resource at the website is the new book, Five Simple Ways to Strengthen Your Marriage When You're Stuck at Home. Just go to fivelovelanguages.com.
Well, usually at the end of June, we present our Dear Gary broadcast, and that leads right into a couple of months of summer best of programs. This year, the end of June's a little different. We've been through months of sheltering in place because of COVID-19, and I know that you care about the relationships, particularly husbands and wives who are going through this, Gary, and that's where we're going to begin today. What are some of the situations you've heard about in this time in our history? Did anything stand out to you?
Well, you know, Chris, one reality is that while we're all in the same storm, we're not all in the same ship. And by that, I mean, you know, some folks have been at home, husband and wife, and three little kids. Okay, that's their ship. There are others, like my marriage and my wife and I mean, it's just the two of us in the ship. You know, the kids are up and grown and gone. And then there are people that in their ship, they're both at home, working from home. And other people, they've lost their jobs. They're in the ship with no job. So every situation is somewhat different, even though we're all in the same storm. And I think also when it comes to marriage, some folks, you know, before all of this happened, were having a struggling marriage. They weren't, you know, really getting along that well. And when they're thrown together like this, week after week after week, you know, it kind of gets worse. Or if they read this book, it gets better. That's what we're hoping for. And then other couples had a fairly strong marriage, and they're probably doing okay. You know, they're moving along. But the fact is, marriages can always be better. There's no place where we say we've arrived. We're either growing or regressing. And what we want to do today in this program and in this book is to help couples grow together.
And you could have titled this Quarantine Love Tank 101, but instead you called it Five Simple Ways to Strengthen Your Marriage When You're Stuck at Home. You can find out more at fivelovelanguages.com, fivelovelanguages.com. There may be a spouse listening right now who thinks our marriage can never be better. It's hopeless. My spouse won't change. People can't change. Or this crisis is going to destroy us. Of what will happen with a couple that has that mindset, do you think?
Well, I think, Chris, if that continues to be our mindset, then we move in the direction of the way we're thinking and feeling. The reality is, though we cannot change our spouse, that's for sure. I agree with that. You can't make your spouse change. The fact is, you can influence your spouse, and you are influencing your spouse. And if you continue to keep the attitude that our marriage will never be better, that, you know, they're not going to change, and this is never going to be better, then you'll play out that narrative. You've got it in your mind, and you'll likely play it out in life. But if you say, you know, we're in trouble, and I know we're in trouble, but, you know, with God's grace, I'm going to do some things that I hope will improve our relationship. I think that's part of the problem, Chris, that most of the time we think the real problem is my spouse. And until they change, things aren't going to be better. We don't think in terms of, I am a part of this marriage, and there are things I can do that will have a positive impact on my spouse. And with God's help, that's what I'm going to do. So it's a matter of choosing our attitude.
That is such a good perspective to have, because I think a lot of people feel hopeless for in one sphere or another. And if you feel hopeless in your marriage, that just leaks into every other part of your life, doesn't it?
Yeah, because let's face it, the fundamental unit in a family is the marriage. We have children, yes, and they're certainly a part of the family, but the fundamental unit is the husband and wife relationship, and that greatly impacts the children emotionally, physically, you know, spiritually. And so focusing on improving our marriage relationship is really for the benefit of our children. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to get out of this terrible marriage and that'll be better for my children. Well, you know, if there's physical abuse, you know, you or the children, yes, then pulling out may well be the thing to do, at least for a period of time until the spouse can deal with these issues. But simply to leave because you're not happy or they're not meeting your needs, it's not going to be better for the children. It's going to be worse for the children. Children need a mother and a daddy. I mean, that's the ideal. It was God's plan. And so anything we can do to work on our marriage, we are cooperating with God.
So your hope is that couples who listen to this broadcast and hear some of the things you're saying, or who get the book and go through it, you hope they will implement some of these five simple ways to strengthen their marriage.
Well, that's certainly my desire, Chris, and that's why I use the word simple. These are not profound, hard to do. Well, maybe I shouldn't say they may be hard to do, but they're simple things. And when we choose to do them, we do have an influence. We do change the climate in the marriage when one person is willing to make that move.
All right. Well, let's go through the different sections of the book. Again, five simple ways to strengthen your marriage. You can find it at fivelovelanguages.com. I find it interesting you begin with a caution to call a truce on throwing verbal bombs. Why'd you begin there?
Well, I began there because I know that a lot of troubled marriages are going to be reading this book. And I just wanted to start with trying to help them create a better climate quickly. You know, when you're struggling in a marriage and then you get thrown together like we have been, what happens is the things that were underneath the surface come to the surface. And we begin to throw bombs, what I call verbal bombs, at each other. You know, I can't count on you for anything. You know, you're just like your father, irresponsible. Would you put that phone down and listen to me? I mean, you know, those, in fact, the lady said to me, I think a couple of weeks ago, she said, my husband told me that I was lazy because I didn't put a plastic bag back in the trash can when I took the trash out. Verbal bombs explode in the heart and mind of the other person. And there are couples that this is the way they entered the pandemic, and that's where they've been. And I'm saying, you know, first of all, let's just call a truce and just say, you know, we're here together. We're not helping each other by throwing out these verbal bombs. So why don't we just sign a truce that, let's start with 1 week, that we will not throw out a bomb to each other in 1 week. And when you do, you both can begin to breathe emotionally. And then maybe the next week you can say, why don't we try this? We've stopped the bombs. We've stopped the verbal criticism. Why don't we now try to give each other a compliment at least once in the next week? And let's just see if we can begin to change things. And so we look for things about our spouse that we can honestly give a compliment about. Now, Chris, you've heard me say this. One lady said to me some time ago, she said, Gary, I know it would be good if I could give my husband some positive words, but to be honest with you, I can't think of anything good to say about him. So I said to her, well, does he ever take a shower? And she said, well, yes. I said, how often? She said, well, every day. I said, if I were you, I'd start there. Appreciate you taking a shower, honey. So, yeah, that's why I started there, because I know that there are people that things aren't going to get any better as long as they're throwing verbal bombs at each other. That simply destroys the marriage.
Yes.
But if you can call a truce and sign a truce off on that. And sometimes people say, well, what if he won't sign the truce or she won't sign the truce? How about you signing it? You know, you just say in your own mind, with the help of God, I'm not gonna throw out any more criticisms. And now the place is calmer because there's not as many bombs going back and forth.
The thing that helped us with our kids, and we had fun with this, and it was when somebody said something mean or whatever, what we do is we get out a yellow handkerchief like an official of a football game would throw, and we'd go tweet and throw it, you know, and everybody would laugh. It kind of was disarming, and it's like, oh yeah, I said that thing. I wonder if you could have like a verbal bomb of flag that you could throw that says, okay, time out, this was said, and then the person could say, okay, I see what you're saying, I'm going to cut that out. Would that help, do you think?
I like that idea. I should have put that in the book. I like that idea. It's a visible sign. You know, once we've signed off on the truce, because we've got a habit of doing this, it's easy to just fall back into it. But that little reminder that we've agreed not to do this, yeah, I think that's a super idea, Chris.
For those who know the five love languages, it sounds to me like verbal bombs are the opposite of words of affirmation. Is that true?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they really, really strike pain into the heart and mind of the person for whom that's their love language. However, Chris, no one likes to have criticism. You know, when you speak in a harsh way and kind of put the person down for something, no one likes that. It is like a bomb. And when you stop that and then you start giving affirming words, you know, and obviously if words of affirmation is their language, this is going to really speak to them. But it's going to speak to anyone. All of us would love to hear words of appreciation. And so, you know, this one simple thing can create a different climate in the marriage, so that we can then begin to move forward.
Pastor, author, and world traveler, Dr. Gary Chapman, is sharing some helpful ideas today. And that's an interesting dynamic, Gary. You have been grounded, so to speak, for the last few months from weekend conferences, speaking engagements. You travel around the world. That's been a real adjustment, hasn't it?
Well, it has, Chris. I enjoy meeting people face-to-face and speaking at conferences. I've been doing a lot of Zoom conferences, and they're good. Yeah, they're good, but they're not quite the same as being in the same room with people and being able to see them smile or cry, as the case may be. So, yeah, it's been a real adjustment for me.
You talk about filling the love tank, but how do you help fill someone's love tank when you can't be with them during this time? I've heard some such sad stories, especially people who are hospitalized and you can't be there.
Yeah. Well, that is sad. In fact, just today, one of my good friends had surgery and his wife was not allowed to go in, you know, and be with him before and after the surgery. She had to stay outside. It's tough. This is where social media, assuming they're, you know, able to use a phone, FaceTime, where you can talk with them, that can be very, very helpful. We didn't have that, years and years ago. So I think making the most of social media when you are apart can be very, very helpful. And let's face it, we have a lot of military couples who one of the spouses is deployed. And, I mean, they face this all the time, you know, long-distance relationship. And that's why I wrote the Five Love Languages Military Edition, to help them learn how to communicate love emotionally, even when you are separated by miles and miles, and sometimes, you know, around the world. So, yeah, I think we can make the most of what we have, and technology can really help us at this point.
Yeah. The other unintended consequence of people being together full time has been a rise in domestic violence and abuse. And that's that's one of those things where if you can get back to normal and people are gone, it doesn't happen as much. When you are together, then that it makes sense that it would escalate, doesn't it?
Yeah, if it's been there before, Chris, before all this happened, and there are many, many marriages where there has been violence, verbal abuse or physical abuse, it's all too common, even when we're living in a normal setting. But when you're thrown together like this, and perhaps one of you's either lost your job or you're put on furlough and you're there together in the house, yeah, it can escalate and often does escalate. And one of the things that I like to say to individuals who are being verbally or physically abused is to, and there's a difference between physical abuse and verbal abuse, to be sure, because the one can be deadly. The other can kill the spirit, but one can be physically deadly. If it's physical abuse, you know, there is a place to say, honey, I love you too much to sit here and let you destroy me and the kids and yourself. So mom has said I can move in with her for a few days, and I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not abandoning you. If you are willing to go get some help with this, I want our marriage to work. You know, it's a loving thing, but you are taking responsibility to protect yourself and the children. The other factor on this is if during this time, either the one who's abusing or the one who's being abused can sit down and talk with the person or listen to the person and say, honey, I don't know. I can't believe that you want to destroy me. Or you want to destroy the children. I know there's got to be something going on inside of you that causes you to be so angry and upset. You want to talk about it? Can you tell me where you think this is coming from? It's the kind of conversation that they would have with a counselor if they went to a counselor, but at least the spouse can open the door to the possibility of them sharing. Because typically, there have been a lot of things in the past life of that person that is influencing them in the present. You know, you've heard this for years, abused people abuse people. Yeah. And there's a good chance that the person that's being abusive was also abused as a child. Reaching out for help and trying to get help and trying to get them to be willing to get help is a part of the process.
We're going through 5 simple ways to strengthen your marriage when you're stuck at home. You can find out more at 5lovelanguages.com. Step number one, or way number one, was call a truce on throwing verbal bombs. Tear down emotional walls is the second. And you say that emotional walls are built a brick at a time. Explain that.
Yeah, you know, I think what happens, Chris, in a marriage is there will be some altercation. Either what a person says or what a person does is hurtful to the relationship. If we don't deal with that, it's like an emotional block in a wall between the two of us. And then 3 weeks later, something else happens. And then there's another block. And in a year or two, you can have a long wall, high and thick. And it's hard to communicate through a wall, hard to communicate over a wall. And those couples just sort of live in the same house, and they try to be as civil as they can, but they know they don't have a good marriage. The wall is between them. And typically, in a relationship, we each think the other person is the real problem. You know, they're the one that's causing the problem. But here's what I say. During this time of being kind of a different climate is a good time for us to take this action. What if you just get alone with God and you say to God, Lord, you know what I live with. You know my husband. You know my wife. You know all the things they've done and said. But I know that I'm not perfect. So would you tell me where I'm failing? God will answer that prayer. Yeah, get your pencil ready. Write them down. He'll tell you where you've been failing. And then you confess those to God and accept His forgiveness, and He will always forgive. Then you go to your spouse and you say to them, honey, you know, we've been here now for several weeks, and I've been thinking about us, and I know I've been on your case, and I blamed you for a lot of stuff. But I asked God to show me where I have failed. And He gave me a few things, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I want to share these with you and ask you if you'll forgive me. Wow. I can't guarantee that your spouse will immediately forgive you, but I can tell you this. They're going to walk away and say to themselves, wow, this is different. All I've heard for months is criticism. And now they're apologizing. Something's going on here. And they're right. Something is going on. You've taken a positive step in your marriage. Now, I can't guarantee you they're going to come back and apologize to you, but I can tell you there's a chance they will, because they're seeing you respond in a different way. And if after that apology to them, you start speaking their love language, again, it's another positive influence. So I think for many couples who have built a wall between them, this is a good time to tear down the wall on your side, and then let's see what happens. it's always a step in the right direction.
So it's up to both of us to work together to get the wall down, but you can do something even if the other person isn't pulling those bricks down. I think that's really helpful. And what you've talked about with the love language is this is not manipulation. You are humbly coming before God and say, search me, know me, illumine my heart to me so that I can change. And also, you're asking for change of the other person, but you're not requiring it. It's not a quid pro quo, in other words.
Yeah. You know, we're making a request. We're not demanding that they forgive us. We're not demanding that they apologize. But what we are doing is we're modeling for them what it means to apologize. And they know their failures. They know some of their failures. They know they're not perfect. But you're taking the step to acknowledge your own failures sets a climate in which they're more likely to come back and acknowledge their failures.
You don't know my spouse, though. I can hear somebody calling in, Gary, you don't know my spouse. They're never wrong. He or she never apologizes. Yeah. It's always, you know, it's always me. Yeah. I'm always the one. I can't do this anymore. What do you say?
Yeah. Well, and I understand that, you know, because by nature, all of us think the other person is the problem. Your husband thinks you're the problem. That's why he's criticizing you. And you think he's the problem because of the way he treats you. That's very, very natural. And what I'm saying is we're both at fault. Maybe they are 90% of the fault and you're only 10% of the fault. But if you deal with your 10% in the way I've just shared, you are setting a model for them. You are having a positive influence on them. And again, as I said, it's not that we can make people do something, but we can at least model what we are trying to do to deal with our own failures. And as I said, if you love them, then after you've done that, you start giving positive responses to them in terms of their love language. Again, that's a huge influence on them emotionally. You know, let's face it. None of us are perfect. We're all in process, but we can deal with our own failures. We can't deal with their failures, but we can deal with our own. And when we do, we're moving in the right direction.
Yeah. Is there, you talk a lot about hope, and what is the hope of change? You know, tearing down the emotional wall. Is there something that happens that I can look to that say, here's a good sign, here's a ray of hope for me with these emotional walls coming down?
Well, I think, as I said, if you take that first step, that's very positive. Then you'd simply wait and see how your spouse responds. But you don't wait doing nothing. You wait loving them, because love is the most powerful influence. And you love them in the right love language. And Chris, I like to say, don't just say, well, I'm going to try this for 3 weeks. No. Yeah. It's a choice you're going to make. I'm going to love them, even though they're unlovely, because God loved me when I was unlovely. And the love of God is poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And I, with God's help, am going to love them over an extended period of time. I would say at least 6 months. And I'm going to see what happens. How will my spouse respond if I love them unconditionally over a 6-month period? Chris, there's not a lot of wives or husbands who are not going to take a move in the positive direction when their spouse does that.
You gave us something for the throwing the verbal bombs, you know, right out of contract together. Is there something specific, something practical about tearing down emotional walls you can give us today?
Well, I think the thing of listening to God and being honest and letting Him share with you and making that list, there's the list of where you have failed in the relationship. And then also keeping a little journal, maybe, of the things that the ways in which you have expressed love to them, and then looking for positive things about them that you can commend them for. Because there'll be some. You know, there'll be some, and you look for them, and you do as much commending as you can, giving compliments to them, and maybe keep a list of them just for your own sake. Here's what I'm trying to do, and maybe sit down and try to make a list of several things that you can compliment them for, because you may have to think a while if it's a really a bad relationship. But writing them down will help bring other things to your mind. And then you just pick out one every week or every couple of times a week.
One of the other things in this practical section is asking each other open-ended questions. Is there any time in the past when I've hurt you and failed to apologize? If so, I'd like to deal with it because I want to have a healthy marriage. So just that question being asked and then being quiet and listening will be something that could tear down that wall.
Yeah, and let me ask our listeners, when have you ever done that? Most of us have never done that, you know. Honey, I'm thinking about our marriage, and I really want to make it better, and I know that I've hurt you some in the past, so tell me. What comes to your mind? Things I've done, things I've said that I didn't apologize for that hurt you and hurt our relationship, because I want to deal with these things. I want to apologize for you because I want a better marriage. Again, the spouse will receive that. You know, they will hear you. They will not walk out of the room when you're asking that question. And chances are they'll share whatever's in their mind where they feel like you failed. And then rather than trying to explain yourself, just acknowledge, you know, you're right. And I won't apologize for that. That was not right. That was wrong. And again, you are having a tremendously positive influence on your spouse when you do that.
The third way to strengthen your marriage, Gary, we talked about the verbal bomb, tearing down the emotional wall. Now we're going to talk about discovering your spouse's love language and not just knowing it, but speaking it. Tell us about, we talk, this is what the whole program is about, but give us a flyover of the love languages.
Well, Chris, for those who haven't heard it, which I'm sure many of our listeners have, there's basically five ways that we express love emotionally. I call them five love languages. Simple. One is words of affirmation, which we've been talking about already on the program. Another is acts of service, doing things for them that you know they would like for you to do. Cooking, washing dishes, vacuuming floors, washing cars, walking dogs, changing babies' diapers, you know, just things like that. And then quality time. By which I mean the two of you are giving each other your undivided attention. You're having a conversation, sitting in the room, you're walking down the road together, having a walk, but each of you is giving your full attention to the other person. And then another is gifts. It's universal to give gifts as an expression of love. And then there's physical touch. In a marriage, holding hands, kissing, embracing, the whole sexual part of marriage. And here's the basic concept, that out of those five, each of us has a primary love language. One of the five speaks more deeply to us emotionally than the other four. Seldom does a husband and wife have the same love language. So maybe you've been expressing love to your spouse in your mind, but it's not their love language. Maybe it's your love language, but not theirs. And so they don't get it, and they don't feel loved. So in order to keep what I call the love tank, to keep the love tank full, that is to genuinely communicate love in a meaningful way, you have to learn to speak the other person's love language. And if you've never discovered this, this would be a wonderful time to do it. Because again, when you feel loved, when they feel loved, it is a totally different place because we deeply need to feel loved by our spouse.
And since opposites many times attract, you're probably married to somebody who has a different love language. And so it's a language that you don't speak very well or doesn't come easily to you. And it's very easy to say, but I showed you love because I did this and they didn't hear it, right?
Exactly. We can be very sincere. In our mind, we're loving them. Why would they not feel loved? And why do they treat me the way they do? Well, you're sincere, but sincerity is not enough. We have to learn to speak the other person's love language. And if you didn't receive their love language growing up, for example, if words of affirmation is their primary love language and you did not receive positive words growing up, it'll be difficult for you. But you can learn it. We can learn to speak any one of these love languages as an adult. And when we realize how important it is, we can learn to speak it. I don't care which language it is.
I was watching a sitcom with my family, and there was a character who had, it was like 3 or 4 days a week, there would be, this is such and such a day and such a day with all different people in her life. And for each of those days, she'd get a gift for them and expect to get a gift back from them. And the people around her were just, you know, they were exhausted. They said, let's do like 1 day a year where we do this. And I thought, you know, that's it. Her love language is gifts, you know, and everybody else was having a hard time with that because they had to get so many gifts for her.
And yes, that's a very common scenario that, you know, we can't understand why a gift would be so important to a person. But here's the thing. The gift doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't even have to be bought. You can just pick up something, you know, when you're walking down the road, or you can just look around the house, find something in a drawer that you haven't opened in a long time. So, honey, look what I found today. This reminded me, and I wanted to show this to you. I wanted to give it to you. Learning to speak the other person's love language will take time and effort, but it's well worth the effort because it will change the dynamics in the relationship.
So you learning a different love language and speaking that, how do you motivate yourself? Because it doesn't connect with you. You know, you're not feeling loved by this thing. If yours is words of affirmation and theirs is physical touch, and you grew up in a house where nobody, you know, gave you a hug or whatever, then it's a foreign thing to you. How do you motivate yourself to speak that?
Well, Chris, I think for Christians, we have outside help because we know that God loves them. God loves us. God loves everybody. And we're God's agents for loving them. So we can actually say to God, Lord, you know how I feel about them, but I know you love them, and I want to be your agent for loving them. So I'm asking you to pour your love into my heart so I can just channel it to them. That gives you motivation because now you know you're doing something in cooperation with God. God wants them to feel loved, and you're their spouse, and you're the best person to express His love to them. That gives you extra motivation. I think another aspect of this is that when we understand how important it is for us to feel loved and how good it feels when they do speak your love language, that's how good they feel when you speak their love language. I know it doesn't mean anything to you or means very little to you, but it means a whole lot to them. So you just think in terms of how you feel when they speak your love language. That's the way they feel when you speak their love language. So that should be a motivator. We want them to feel what we're feeling.
Yeah. Kind of like somebody who is thirsty. One spouse is thirsty, the other spouse is not. It's like, nah, that's not important. We don't need any water because I'm not thirsty. Well, I am. who would withhold a cup of cold water to a thirsty person? You wouldn't do that. You would love them. Even if you don't feel thirsty, you'd give that. We're talking about 5 simple ways to strengthen your marriage when you're stuck at home. You can find out more at 5lovelanguages.com, 5lovelanguages.com. You've alluded to this a couple of different times, Gary, about relationship with God. I want you to speak to the couple, though, stuck at home together, and one spouse is a believer in God, leans on Him, reads His word every day. The other spouse isn't, maybe has little faith or no faith or a different faith.
Yeah.
And this is one of those walls between them. What do you say to that couple? How can they grow closer during this time?
Well, you know, the Bible does speak to that issue, Chris. It says a Christian who is married to an unbeliever should not leave the unbeliever, but really should be God's agent in expressing God's love to them. So that by your good works, the Bible says, the kind of things we're talking about, your good works, they may be drawn to Christ. Again, we can't make people accept Christ, but we can demonstrate to them what it's like to be a follower of Christ. And let's face it, if the Christian church, if the individuals in the Christian church would model that, we would be, I don't want to say we would be little Jesuses walking around. I don't have that concept. But we are humans who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're God's agents in the world for expressing love. And when we do that, we're having the greatest influence we can have in the world, not just to our spouse, but to everybody else. So if we can get that picture, it should highly motivate us. Again, we're not putting our spouse down because they don't agree with our spiritual beliefs. We're simply demonstrating by our life, our words, and our actions what we believe. And when we do that, we will be demonstrating love, because Jesus said, this is the way that those who are not Christians will know that we are, by the way we love them. So this is at the very heart of what Christianity is all about. It's demonstrating a lifestyle of love to others, and that begins in the family. And who knows, you know, in due time, when they see you and your lifestyle and the way you respond to them, in spite of the fact that maybe they don't respond to you well, they're having the greatest demonstration they could have of what it's like to be a true Christian.
I think of Lee Strobel and his wife Leslie, and he was so skeptical, you know, going to give all their money to some church, you know, these people who are stealing stuff. And that was his view of the church. But he watched her live without hypocrisy. He watched her love him when he was going through some really tough stuff, you know, sinful stuff, a sinful lifestyle in his own life. And it was that made him consider, what is the truth here about? So you never know what's going to happen with when you love somebody, right?
Absolutely. But we do know we're doing the will of God when we love them. And after all, our objective is to please God. And if you're married to someone who's not a believer in Christ, and you demonstrate, you live out the life of Christ in you in front of them, you're serving the purposes of God.
If you're just joining us, we're going through these five simple ways. We've talked about calling a truce on throwing verbal bombs, tearing down emotional walls, discovering and speaking each other's love language. Two left. Learning the value of teamwork is the next one. What do you mean? What do you talk about in that chapter, Gary?
You know, Chris, before we get married, hopefully, we talk a little bit about who's going to do what after we get married. Who's going to buy the groceries? Who's going to cook? Who's going to wash dishes? Who, you know, all these things that have to be done. And probably before the pandemic hit, We had that maybe worked out. It took us a while, but we got it worked out. But then, now, our whole routine has been changed. The kids are at home, if you have kids. The kids have been at home. Maybe we're both at home because we're not working, or we're working from home. I mean, everything is different. So what I'm saying is, let's rethink the part each of us play on the team. For example, maybe the pattern was this. The mom gets up and cooks breakfast for the family. She goes off to work. The father helps the kids get dressed, and then he goes, takes them to school as he goes off to work. All that's changed now. So maybe the mother is not a morning person, but she's been getting up and doing this because she felt dedicated to it. So the first morning, the husband gets up. He's in the kitchen wondering, where's mother? Where's mother? Well, she's sleeping in. Because she said to herself, I don't have to get up early. I'm just going to sleep in. Well, maybe they need to have a little talk. And since he is a morning person, he can say, honey, you know, during this time, why don't you just sleep late? I'll do the breakfast. And then after breakfast, I've got to go to work. And you kind of work with the kids on the schooling and all. Will that work? Okay, so, you know, we're just totally changing our role, but we're working as a team. And that's what I think has to happen if we're going to make the most of the time that we're living in this time where things are very, very different. Recognizing our personality differences, our strengths, our weaknesses. You know, on an athletic team, not every person plays the same role, but they have the same objective. We want to be a winning team. Same thing's true with marriage. We're not going to be doing the same things. We can shift our roles around, but the objective, we want to have a winning marriage. We want to have a marriage where we're loving and supporting each other. So, yeah, I think just rethinking the whole teamwork and who's going to do what is important during this time.
And one of the main cogs of that wheel is communication. Communication, communication, mm-hmm. Right?
Absolutely, Chris. The other thing I talk about in this book, which is number five, is what about having a daily sit down and listen time? Mm. We normally say, let's sit down and talk. which means I got some things I want to tell you. No, let's have a sit down and listen time. Give each other a chance to share what they've been thinking today and what they've been feeling. And people say, well, we're in the same house. I know what they're doing. You know, yeah, you do know what they're doing, but you don't know what they're thinking and you don't know what they're feeling. If you have a sit down time every day to listen to each other and just say, honey, tell me what you've been thinking today. Tell me what you've been feeling today. And you listen, you don't interrupt, you listen, you ask questions maybe to clarify what they're saying. And then you say to them, you know, honey, I can see that. I can see why you'd be thinking that. I can see how you'd feel that way. Yeah. And so he or she says to you then, well, what have you been thinking today? How you been feeling today? And so you have a chance to share, and they listen to you and they affirm you. It's a bonding experience. You see, you can live in the same house for a month or 2 months and never have this kind of conversation. You start doing this every day. It is a bonding experience. And it doesn't have to be long. It can be 15 or 20 minutes a day. A time when if you have kids, the kids aren't there, and you sit down and you have this sharing time, listening to each other. We're not by nature listeners. That's why I'm emphasizing the word listen. Yes, one of us is going to be talking, so the other's going to be listening. When I'm listening, I'm listening. I'm all ears. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to say. I'm trying to understand what's going on inside of them, what they're thinking and what they're feeling. It makes a huge difference in terms of creating an emotional bond between the couple.
I can't tell you, Gary, how many times I've sat down with Andrea and I will say something, you know, we'll have to, because there's conflict, we'll have to communicate about it. And I'll say, well, here's what was going on in my mind when that happened. And she'll say, oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That helps just to hear what was going on inside. And I'm one of those, I just kind of process internally. I don't do it on the external. And so me communicating that opens her up to, well, you know, even if she didn't agree with, you know, what happened there, at least she knows the process that I went through.
Absolutely, Chris. And in a conflict situation, you know, having a sit down and listen time rather than a sit down and talk time, which means when you're talking and sharing your side of it, I'm going to be listening to you. I'm going to try to understand how you were thinking and what you were feeling at that time. And then you do the same for me. Then we can concentrate on how we solve the conflict.
Yes.
Rather than get into an argument, you know, try to put each other's ideas down. No, we try to understand each other's ideas. And if you listen and listen well enough, you can understand, you know, how they would think that. You wouldn't think that way, but you can see how they would think that way and how they would feel that way. And then you say, honey, I can see how, I understand that. Okay, yeah. So this whole thing of a sit down and listen time, whether you're focusing on a conflict or whether you're just focusing on daily life, can be very, very helpful in giving you the kind of marriage you'd like to have, which is one in which we are learning to understand each other. We're working together as a team. We're supporting each other. We're encouraging each other. And we're adapting where we need to adapt.
And looking the other person in the eye, not looking at your phone, maybe even using some of the love languages. You know, if your wife's love language is physical touch, maybe you rub her feet while she's sharing, you know, and just so there's so many creative ways that you can do this to bring each other together. And I want to close with this. I mentioned the spouse, one's a Christian, the other's not. This whole idea of strengthening our marriage, when you have a right relationship with God, He is the one who is helping bond that relationship, right?
Yeah, and you know, Chris, this, as I said, is the advantage of the Christian, is that we have outside help. We're not left to our old nature, which is selfish, but we have the Spirit of Christ working in our lives, reminding us of the way He lived and what He taught, and then giving us the power to live out the lifestyle that Jesus taught. Without Christ, all of us are selfish. And even as Christians, we still have a selfish nature, and it'll slip out once in a while. And that's when we need to say, I'm sorry, I didn't handle that well. I hope you'll forgive me for that. That was wrong. And forgiveness, apology and forgiveness are essential in the daily walk of life in terms of relationships.
I wonder here at the end if we could just pause and for those who have been stuck together, stuck at home for a long time, and this is a breath of fresh air, or maybe those who are saying, I just don't have a whole lot of hope. Would you pray for those families, those couples?
Sure, love to. Father, you know what we're talking about today, and you know the families, the spouses who are listening. You know where they are. We know that you're acquainted with pain. And we pray that your spirit will touch their spirit and give them your hope and then your wisdom into the steps they can take to be your instrument of influence in their spouse. Father, we know you don't make people come to you, but we do know you reach out in love and you touch them and you seek to draw them to yourself. So I pray that those who are listening will be open to being your instruments of loving their spouse. Father, may marriages be different because of this program and because of this book that we've been talking about. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Once again, the title of this practical book is Five Simple Ways to Strengthen Your Marriage When You're Stuck at Home, written by Dr. Gary Chapman. And you can find out more at fivelovelanguages.com. That's fivelovelanguages.com.
And coming up next week, a creative way to help your extended family love each other. It's called Cousin Camp.
Don't miss the conversation on July 4th right here. Our thanks to Janice Todd and Steve Wick for their production work today, and thank you for listening. Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman is a production of Moody Radio in Chicago in association with Moody Publishers, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.